Chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your presence here with us in that special way that you promised. And dear God, I pray for the filling of your Spirit. Help me to preach and teach the Word of God, the message which is for the church this morning and for us to apply to our hearts and lives. And Father, help my dear wife, fill her with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign. Help Sister Lindsay in the nursery with the children, keeping them that others may hear the Word of God. And Lord, we're thankful for them coming, Father. Thank you for the full Sunday school class this morning, and we're thankful they're here. Father, I thank you for the word that's gone forth already. Brother Dennis teaching the adult Sunday school class and the children's Sunday school hour as well, dear God. We're so blessed to have your word. We're so blessed that your Spirit is our teacher. Your Son is our advocate and Savior. How wonderful it is to be saved. Father, I pray you'd help us to grow in this Christian life. I thank you for each believer here. I thank you for their prayers, their faithfulness to you through this church. And Father, what a blessing it is to have fellowship here. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. Speak to our hearts once again as only you can. Comfort, challenge, convict, instruct. You know our need. You know the need of every heart. And I pray you'd meet that need by your word. And, Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
All right.
Finally, the message all of us husbands have been waiting for.
Amen.
wives, oh, yeah. Submit yourselves to your husbands. All right, this will be a 10-part series. I'm just kidding. And, we're thankful for the Word of God, and we're going to learn what God actually says here, as opposed to how many want to use this, you know, and make their wife a slave. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul puts it this way: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. It's an appropriate thing for the wife to follow the leadership of the husband. And that means the husband's called to lead. And we'll get to the husband, all right? So that's coming next. But today is for the wives. All right, and there'll be things for everybody here, so there's things we can all apply. We'll think about this passage. Some husbands would like to put on their wife beater t-shirts and say, "See, woman, right there it says in the Bible, you're supposed to obey me. Now get your slippers on and get down there to the store and pick me up another six pack. And don't make me have to come out there and tell you again when after halftime's over." Some people, you know, want to look at this portion of the Bible in that way. I probably sang this song here before. I'll embarrass myself and sing it again. It goes something like this.
Put another log on the fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans. Go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe. And then go fetch my slippers and boil me up another pot of tea. Now put another log on the fire and come and tell me why you're leaving me. That's probably where it winds up with a lot who use this verse in these passages in ways they should not be used. Some Bible haters like to say that's exactly what this Bible teaches, that the wife is some kind of slave to the husband. Well, we're going to learn what the Bible does teach. We have to understand the Apostle Paul is preaching these things to believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, we won't go through that. It's a whole Bible study in itself. But Paul talks about some hidden things. It's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was not yet revealed. It was revealed unto our glory. In other words, Christ came, died for our sins, and rose again. And now the mystery of the gospel, the sufferings of the Messiah, and the glory of the Messiah have been clearly revealed in Paul's times. And now those things were being openly preached. So the hidden things in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 6 and following are now revealed. And they're teaching them for all to understand. So they would teach the gospel. People would get saved. And in that passage, Paul says, you study that out, it says, but we speak unto them that are perfect. After the believers get saved, they teach them how to live the Christian life. And he calls those the deep things of God. And what he's saying in that passage, and he goes on to say, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for it is foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned. What's he saying there? He's not saying the natural man can't understand the gospel. That's part of what's been revealed. That's what they know now, and they're preaching to everybody. But he said, to all those who get saved, we go on and we preach the deep things of God. Friends, don't expect the natural man to understand what we're going to preach here this morning, okay? This is to save people. They're not born again. They'll scoff. They'll mock what the Bible says. They don't understand how to apply these deeper things. And they think we're fools because we do. Don't expect them to understand. Somebody's not saved if they haven't received the simple gospel, which they can understand, and which they can receive. They'll not have the Spirit in them to help them understand and apply the deeper things of God. You see. And they'll likely have a reaction. Like the prophet Jonas had. Whom we spoke to the kids this morning. When they hear about the Word of God, you know, I don't want nothing to do with that. I'm headed the other way. That's often how they are. I love that picture I had to put there. If we're not spiritual, and someone tells us how the Bible tells us to live, then we don't want nothing to do with it. The flesh wants nothing to do with living for God. And it can be that way. Thankfully, we are to be growing spiritually. And so we see that point number one, we see that is wives, let your husbands lead you. Wives, let your husbands lead you in this life, in the home. Hopefully by examining this passage, we will see the wisdom and the grace of God in establishing order and direction for the home.
We won't be moved away from the truth of the Word of God by such foolish interpretations and applications as the world would apply. It is important, studying this passage here in Ephesians 5, it is important to note that verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 22 follows verse 21. What does that say? Submitting yourselves what? One to another in the fear of God. So you got that? Verse 22 follows verse 21. We can put that another way. Verse 21 comes before verse 22, okay? You see, the husbands that love to pick out verse 21 don't like verse 22, don't like hearing verse 21. That in many ways we are to be submitting to one another. And we saw last week, that's talking about the church. We are to be in here submitting to one another in the Christian life. These are the spiritual people that Paul is writing to as he goes on in this lesson. Why? Because unspiritual people can't handle the rest of it, you see. We got to get there to where we're saved and submitting to the Word of God. Some husbands like to hear that the wife is to submit to the husband, but they're not so thrilled to be reminded that even the husband and the wife are to submit to one another when it comes to obeying the Word of God. All believers, husbands and wives included, should submit to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in a Bible-believing local church. It's sad we have to add Bible-believing to that these days, but we sure do, don't we? There's a lot of things that call themselves local churches that have nothing to do with the Bible or what the Bible says a local church is. We are to submit to one another as believers. There will be times when a believing husband should submit to the encouragement and recommendations of his wife, when the counsel that she is giving and the example that she is setting is according to the clear teaching of the Word of God. That's just a fact of Scripture. We learn that from the Bible. God has an order for humanity. First Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion." He's a God of order. What is that order for humanity from the top down? Well, it's first of all the Word of God. Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles were commanded by the government, the Sanhedrin, who had political rule over them there through Rome, to quit teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter's answer. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, here it is, "We ought to obey God rather than man." That settles it. Who's boss? God is. When government collides with God, who's boss? God is. You obey God and you disobey the government. When the choice is one of the two. God's word is first. God's word is first. Next for the humanity, human government. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to, what's it say? Every ordinance of man. Got that? By the way, who's he talking to? Everybody. The whole world. We saw, first of all, the whole world's supposed to obey God. And secondly, the whole world's supposed to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent. So government, so is the will of God. That with well-doing, it's well-doing to submit to the government as long as they are what? Submitting, we already looked at the first authority, as long as they're submitting to God.
then it's well-doing to submit to the government. As long as what their law or what they're demanding is not against the word of God. Then there's the church for believers. That's the previous verse, verse 21. That's believers submitting to one another. Everybody, husbands, wives, pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, whatever you do, it's every believer submitting to every other believer so they can all draw closer to the Lord. There's the church. And then in the family, there's the husband who has been put in authority over his wife. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. Paul writes that the leadership of the husband is shown by virtue of creation. In Timothy chapter 2, can't remember if it's first or second, I didn't put it on there, but Paul says in verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, and then Eve. I'm guessing probably 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Let the wives be subject, it says, to their husbands, in everything. Everything. We saw that also here in this passage. He mentions in all things such. Now think about that. Note that fullness of the command in everything. Why is that? Why are they to be subject in everything? Well, I have some sobering lessons for the husbands this morning as well. It's in everything because the husband is answerable to God for everything in the home. Wives, remember that. The husband is answerable to everything. Husbands, remember that. You're answerable to everything that goes on in the home. And submitting. What is this submitting? Submit yourself to your husbands. Has nothing to do with one being more spiritual than the other. Has nothing to do with one being smarter than the other. One being stronger than the other. Whatever. It has to do with the order. It's like a military order. A captain of an army is not always the smartest guy in the army. Matter of fact, he's not always one that has the best battle plan. He's one that is put there just for what? Sake of order. Somebody has got to give the orders. Somebody's got to make the final decision. And as far as the home goes, God decided by virtue of creation who that would be. He made the man first. And the man has to answer. The man has to lead. He has to make that final decision. We have two leaders in the home. It's mom and dad. They're the parents. They're over. Children obey what? Your parents in the Lord, right? It says both of them, right? Well, what happens when you got two? When you got two and they both agree, we know the direction. But when you have two and they don't agree, who's the tiebreaker? God says the man is. Because in the end, I'm coming to him. In the end, I'm coming to him to arrange an order. Has the idea of a troop division, a military fashion. It's and this is a voluntary, in other areas outside the military, it's a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. The same one in verse 21, when believers are to submit to one another. It's to be a voluntary thing. This submission, we'll talk about that some more here shortly. But remember that tragedy in Genesis 3 in that Garden of Eden? Eve was by herself. Wonder why. Maybe Adam should have been there. And the serpent came up. And the Bible says Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. And she ate of the fruit. And then she gave to her husband, and her husband did eat, because he knew, apparently, that she was going to die, and he decided at that point that she was worth more than God was. So he disobeyed God. And he knew what he was doing. So they sin, but it started with Eve and the serpent there. Serpent coming and tempting and And in verse 9, and the Lord God called unto who? Adam. Wait a minute, God. That's not where it started, God. God says to me, be quiet if I say that. I made Adam first. I'm coming to him first. Where are you, Adam? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? Wait a minute, God. He did it first. Doesn't matter to God. Adam's in charge. God came to him first. He'll have to answer first. Of course, we know he shoved it off onto Eve. She tried to shove it off onto the serpent. And then God told them all what their punishment would be. But God came to Adam first. It's funny how the patriarchs in the Bible Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob got these things messed up. Remember when Abraham and Sarah couldn't have the baby and Sarah came up with an idea. Well, here's my handmaiden here out of Egypt, Hagar. How about you take her and have a baby with her? And that'll be the way that God wants us to have our child. That wasn't God's plan. But Abraham listened to Sarah and took Hagar, and they had Ishmael. And we know all the problems that they had through that. And eventually Ishmael grew up, and eventually Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. And when Ishmael was 13 years old and Isaac was just born, they actually found Ishmael when Isaac was still very young. They found Ishmael kind of roughing up Isaac. And Sarah said, we got a problem here. And she came to Abraham and she said this. She said, in Genesis 16:5, my wrong be upon thee. To Abraham. What is she saying to him? Well, I messed up, but now it's here. The problem's here, and you got to deal with it. Why? Because who had the final say as to whether Abraham had a baby with Hagar or not? Abraham did. He had the final say. He made the wrong choice. In that case, he listened to his wife at a point where she was wrong. And Sarah said, now my wrong's here. Now we're getting the fruits of my bad mistake, but you got to take care of it. Why? Because you're the leader, Abraham. You lead Abraham. In everything. Remember that, husbands and wives. Wife, God's going to call on your husband first to give an account for providing spiritual leadership in all things that concern your family. Where you live, where you work, what church you attend, how often you attend, what your part as a family is in the Great Commission, the health and strength of your marriage, how your kids are reared in the home, the plan of instruction, nurture, and admonition and discipline in the home for your children, the kind of music that is listened to in the home, what is watched on television in the home, what is accessed on the computer in the home, what kind of clothing the family wears, what kind of food is eaten in the home? What kind of recreation you take part in? Who you fellowship with? How you spend your time, talents, and treasures, folks, in the home and in the family? God is coming to the man, to the husband, to give an account for that.
And we need to realize that. That's why God tells the wife, obviously, to obey your husband in all things. He has to answer for all things. Yes, you don't. He does. He does. But notice this. Notice that God never commands the husband to command his wife to submit to him. He never does that. Well, you're supposed to submit to me, woman. Wait a minute, that's none of your business, husband. God didn't tell you to tell your wife to submit to you. You see, God's command for the wife to submit to the husband is a command that comes from God and goes directly to the wife. God didn't tell you to tell her to. You can tell her, now God said you're supposed to obey me. You can say that. But listen, whether for the wife to obey the husband and to submit to the husband is has to do with her personal relationship with God, men. He never commanded me to make my wife obey, nor did he you. Nor does any man have the right to say, well, you obey me just because I say so. No. God, that whole command is between the woman and God. Between the woman and God. It has to do with her relationship. We'll see a similar thing when we get to the husband. As a matter of fact, in that sense, the command for the wife to submit to the husband is really none of the husband's business. Because God is saying to the wife, now here's what I have for you in life. You're to submit to your husband. Oh, you hear that? And God says, get out. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to your wife. See what I'm saying? So the way most people misuse that verse is because they take it upon themselves. Like I have some kind of authority to make my wife obey. No, the authority is God. And if a husband doesn't submit if a wife doesn't submit to her husband, she is not offending first her husband, she's offending God. Because God commanded her to do that, not her husband. That was God's idea. You see. And by the way, it doesn't matter what kind of husband. Well, he doesn't do that. It sounds like, you know, Peter talking to Jesus about John. Peter, you're going to have to die for me. Well, what about John? I'm not talking to you, John. I'm not talking to John, Peter. I'm talking to you. See? And so when God says for the wife to submit herself to the husband, but he doesn't love me, God says, I'm not talking to your husband. I'm talking to you. This is between you and me. This is because of my love for you. I don't care if he's the worst, you know, the worst riffraff that ever riffed the raff, you know. I don't care if he's a bad guy, okay? You're still supposed to submit to him. As long as what? There's an authority above him, isn't there? As long as his commands, as his what he wants you to do. Are not against the word of God. There are some who may differ with me on that, but I'll stand on that. The idea, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That word there in the Greek is in the middle voice. You have a mood, tense, voice and number in the Greek, and it's the middle voice, and what it means is it's something that someone does for themselves. They are to do it willingly. So God gives the wife the direct commandment, skipping the husband, he's not the middleman, directly to the now she could get God's command. The husband could say, God says to submit to me. And the preacher can say, God says the wife is to submit to her husband. And the spiritual woman can show another spiritual woman through the Bible how that God says. Many people can show the wife that God says she's to submit to her husband. But it's between, you see, the God God and the woman. But it's something that she is to do willingly. It is a willing submission. You see, if a husband had a wife, and this became his favorite verse, and the only verse he knows in the Bible, and he's got hanging up on the wall, you know, framed, and he my wife is going to obey me, and boy, and he's a rough one, and he makes her obey, and she does obey. Doesn't mean she's obeyed this command. Because she hasn't obeyed this command until she has willingly obeyed. Until she has obeyed because she wants to. And because she loves God. He might make the wife obey, but it's got nothing to do with this command. Him making her obey, it's got nothing to do with this command. God says, I want you to willingly do that. Something you do for yourself. I want you to willingly do that. And with apart from that, this command is not obeyed. So, wives, let your husbands lead you. And then secondly, and finally, wives, know your husband needs you. Know your husband needs you. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. And in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. You know what that means? That God makes your wife a helper that you need. He makes her the helper that you need. That's a blessing, folks. Especially to us men. That's a blessing! Because we need help. Wives, know that your husband needs you. A helpmeet is one who helps. Husband, you will need the wife's help to glorify God in your marriage and in all that he calls you to do. Because part of your marriage is that you what? They twain shall become one flesh. I want to tell you something. That is a spiritual work that husband and wife that God will do in your hearts until he calls you home. He's going to make you, as you yield to his spirit, both have the mind of Christ, so that you, in a sense really that's beyond understanding, you become one. And that takes what? Both the husband and the wife loving one another, loving God, and yielding together. The husband can't do that by himself. The husband and wife aren't going to become one before God by one person's efforts alone. It takes both of them yielding and to glorify God in that way. If the Lord brings children into the family, then obviously you have to have the children cared for and somebody out working. You can't do it all. Now, hats off to those who are forced to do that. There are those forced, both men and women, into a situation where they have to be their provider and the teacher. And God gives that grace, but it is not best. It's not best for those children, but God gives that grace. Know, wives, know that your husbands need you. I think about this, think of marriage. Marriage is not 50-50. No. Folks, marriage is not 100-100. Mm-hmm. Marriage is 100-0. Because God says to the wife, you submit to your husband and love him whether he deserves it or not. He may be a zero on his part, but wife, God has that command for you. I'll jump ahead a little bit for the husband. Husband, love your wives. But she, God says, I'm not talking to your wife. I'm talking to you. 100%.
You both are to put in 100%, even if the other half puts in what? Zero. That's what makes a marriage. When I'm loving my wife, I heard Adrian Rogers preach this. Might have been somebody else, but I thought the point was good. Folks, it isn't your love in marriage that strengthens your commitment. It's your commitment to marriage that strengthens your love. Amen. That's what we got to know. Because God says, when you, by the way, that's why it's important who you choose. Amen. Because God says, once you get in, I want you to be true to the end. I want you to give it all you got. 100%. And I think about that. Know that your husband needs you. I was thinking about that. And your wife's been giving to you for help me. And that passage says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Matter of fact, it says your own husbands twice in just those three verses. I was thinking about that and praying about that. I understand what it could mean today, because today we have, in many cases, husbands and wives in the workforce. And there are no doubt, you know, some wives out there that are as sweet as pie to the boss. And anything he wants, you know, he gets, as you know, as you know, and they're hoping for the next promotion, you know, down the line. Yet when they get home and hubby wants something to eat, get your own. I've been working all day, you know. So I can understand what submit yourself to your own husbands may mean today, but what did it mean in Paul's day? You know what I did? I asked my wife. Whoo! Some independent Baptist preachers kicked me out of the pulpit. They found out about that. You know what she said? I thought this was good. By the way, she didn't make the final decision as to whether or not I'd say this or not. I did. But she's my helper. And when she's got something from the Lord, I listen to it. Why? Because I'm supposed to. And she said, I think it might have the idea of knowing your husband personally to be his helper. You see, the women there would, they obviously, they would have some more fellowship with the women, perhaps, than the men. Some of them would, because they weren't out whatever times they would get together. But they may be around another wife who says, "Well, I do this for my husband. This is how I'm to help me to my husband." And what she was saying was part of what it might be saying here is, "Listen, you need to learn your own husband personally, because your own husband may not need to be helped like some other lady's husband does." Well, I thought that was very good. That would have been very applicable for this time, even, you see. It's learning your own. And by the way, it's that part is coming for the husbands. There'll be a lot on that when we get to the husbands. But isn't God a good God? Amen. Bringing us together. Husbands, we lead our wives. They are to willingly, to let us lead, willing to submit that leadership. I was thinking of this, and I'll close with this example in the Bible. Well, Matthew 19:5, this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's that commitment, folks. But I thought about, there was some marriage in the Bible. My wife and I were talking this morning. You know, the Abraham family, they kind of messed up down the line in this order thing. And Abraham has, hey, you know, listens to Sarah, and Sarah messes up and says, go have, you know, a baby with my maid Hagar, and, you know, and then we have, Jacob and Rebecca and Leah, and Rebecca and Leah say, did I get that right?
Isaac.
Sorry, yes, thank you. I got some strange. Isaac and Rebecca and Leah. And they have the Isaac and
Rebecca,
just Rebecca, Isaac and Rebecca. We'll get it here. And she says, she sets Jacob up against him, you know, and he ignores God's plan that Jacob's be first. And so there's all kinds of struggles there. Then we have Jacob, you know, with Leah and Rachel. And they get to fighting, you know. Who's going to have the most kids? Well, take my maid. Jacob says, well, okay. Well, we'll do that. Well, and back and forth. And we have a whole lot of messed up stuff. That's the case where wives tried to take the leadership, and the husbands just yielded it. And it messed up a lot. By the way, Genesis 3 might have been one of those things. But I thought also there's times, you know, when a husband messed up, he'd have been a whole lot better off if he listened to his wife. I thought about Nabal and Abigail. You remember that story? Oh my goodness. What an example. David at that time was running from Saul. David was the next anointed king. And since Saul was king already, he didn't like the idea there was another anointed king. So he began to hunt David like an animal to kill him, take his life. Of course, his family and all those were with him and such. So David began running in the wilderness and living in, you know, the mountains and deserts and such. Well, in his journeys, he came upon Nabal's flocks and his herdmen that were taking care of the sheep and whatever animals were out there. And David and his men were in the area. And apparently it was a dangerous area. An area perhaps where there were many thieves, and perhaps when the shepherds, maybe when they came through that area, they had to go through that area for grazing, whatever, to get back to certain pastures. We don't know. But it seems that was a difficult area. And maybe they lost a lot of sheep through thieves and all that stuff. Maybe wild animal, whatever it might have been. It was a rough area for the shepherds. But when Nabal's shepherds were in this area at this time, David's men were there. And the whole time they were there, they lost nothing. They said that David's men were like a wall unto them. It was like there were a city in whatever must have been a dangerous area before, but now David and his men were like a wall unto them, and they didn't lose anything. They took care of him, even though there were some people lying about David, saying he's a renegade, he's no good, all this, blah, blah, blah. He was wonderful to them and protected them. Well, you remember the story. David's men got to a place where they were pretty much hungry. I don't mean just hungry for some dessert. I mean hungry for food, for strength. And so David heard that Nabal's had his men down at the shearing barn there, and he says, "We'll go down there and see if they'll send us some food that we need. We, you know, we've watched over them, we helped them, and hopefully they'll do that." And Nabal's response was this when David sent the messengers. It's 1 Samuel 25:10. "Who's David and who's the son of Jesse? There'd be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." Listening to all the gossip. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh and that I have killed for my shears and give it to men whom I know not whence they be?" Hey, he knew the story that Samuel anointed David just as well as Samuel anointed Saul. So David's young men turned their way, went again, and came to David. Do you remember? David says, "Okay, get your swords on. We're going to go pay Nabal a visit. And when we're done, there's not going to be much left in Nabal's house." And they begin to gear up and to head on out. Well, in the meantime, back at Nabal's flock, the servants can't believe how Nabal treated David. "He protected us.
And one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers to the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." Listen to what Abigail did. 1 Samuel 25:18. Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves, and two bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready, dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, laid them on asses. She said unto her servants, "Go before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband. Some Baptists had a problem with that. I don't think God did. She told not her husband. She goes. David says, she hasn't got to him yet. David says, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath required of me evil for good. So and more also do God and the enemies of David if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light." I'm going to wipe it all out. Abigail saw David. She hasted, lighted off the ass, and fell down before David on her face. And she begins to plead before David concerning Nabal's obstinance. "Let not my lord regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is his game." Is his game. Folly is with him. Nabal means folly. "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my lord whom thou didst send. Therefore, my lord, as my lord liveth, as thy soul liveth," she knows who's going to be king next. And you know, I have no doubt Nabal did too. "But my lord is withholding thee, David, from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal." God's going to punish him for what he did. And she says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass." And she lays it on herself, "of thine handmaid. The Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house." He's going to make you king. "Yet this Saul has risen up," she goes on, talks about all that. And you remember the story. "This won't be a grief to you later when you listen to me, David." Then in verse 32, the Bible says this. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. You've given me godly counsel." By the way, I'm sure he's not the only one that she'd given godly counsel. The difference was one listened, the other didn't. And what happened? We know the story. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. He became, maybe had a stroke or something, and became paralyzed, couldn't talk, still alive. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. I think he should have listened to some godly counsel, amen. He thought, "I'm not going to lose some of my sheep." He lost them all. And he lost his own life. Why? Because he didn't listen to the counsel of his godly wife. That's why. He had a helpmeet there. But he gets to make the final decision. And he did. But he made the wrong one, didn't he? You see, I'm thankful for a godly wife. And I'm thankful that we grow together and we minister to one another. And I know that I have to make the final decision. I know that. I know God's not going to come to her about the issues of our home. I know I have to make it. And I'm thankful for the wisdom also with which my wife helps me to lead. And I use that when that's what God has for me. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we don't always agree. Most times we do. It's the Spirit of God that does that. And so the message this morning is put out to believers who are maturing in the Lord. The world will think you're silly if you start to apply this. And it goes out to God's order in the home, and that the miraculous power of God, the wife submitting herself to the husband, her decision, her recognition that blessings come in that God will bless her in that. And she does that willingly as long as she can, and obey God at the same time. And God will bless that in the life of a godly wife. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for giving us clear direction. God, you are a God of order. And men and women are different. And we often have different roles to play. And we will find glory for your name as we fulfill the role which you have given each one of us in the manner that you have clearly told us in your word. I thank you, dear God, for that. I thank you for the godly wives and the godly women in this church, dear God. And I pray you'd help them, each one, in that role, and in helping their husbands. Give them wisdom to know him, to know the best way to be a help to him, to be close with you in their own lives, to be that example also that he needs to see, and to have that counsel that many times he will need and be helped by. And I thank you for that in my life. And Father, help us, as we'll see soon, us husbands, to yield to our part in this marriage as well. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.